You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 18 of a series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We'll finish our reading there at verse 7. Now in the last episode we introduced the idea of faith, and I showed how some of the new atheist authors have a wrong understanding of what faith is from a Christian point of view. That faith is confidence, trust in God that expresses itself in obedience, and specifically trust in the Word of God. So I trust in God, therefore I believe the Word of God, and specifically the promise of God, and I obey it. I act accordingly. Faith, true faith, has those three elements: trust in God, belief that what God has said is true, and obedience to what is required of me as a result. And so in chapter 11, we're going to see a number of examples of people who had that kind of faith. They trusted God, they believed that what God had said was true, and they acted accordingly. Now in the verses that we've just read, we come across the first three of those: Abel and Enoch and Noah. And we're in the very first chapters of the book of Genesis. These three characters, you'll find them in Genesis 4 in the case of Abel, and then Enoch in that list of descendants of Adam, who between Adam and Noah. And then Noah, of course, in chapter 6 to 9 of Genesis, the account of Noah and his family and the flood. So three examples of faith. Let's think about each of those in turn. Abel. Now Abel, of course, was one of the sons of Adam. The first two sons of Adam and Eve in Genesis 4 are named as Cain and Abel. It seems that Cain was the older of the two. And those two sons were different from each other. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. Both of them brought sacrifices to God. And we're told in the passage that Abel brought the best of his flock to God, but that Cain brought some of the harvest of his crops. We're told that God was not pleased with Cain's offering. And then that Cain was jealous of Abel. God warned Cain that he needed to put it right and to be careful, that sin was crouching at his door, wanting to possess him. But Cain looked at Abel and was jealous that God had accepted Abel's offering, and so he killed his brother. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says that Abel by faith offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. So we're saying here that it was faith. It's always on the basis of faith that people are declared righteous. That's what the quote in chapter 10 from Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says at the end of chapter 10. That's quoted, that my righteous one will live by faith. It's through faith that we live, that we are forgiven by God, accepted by God, that we have life. Well, what was it about Abel's sacrifice that demonstrated faith? So here's the point, that the actions that the people take demonstrate faith. Well, sometimes people have looked at Genesis 4 and they've said, well, it's because Abel brings an animal and God always wanted animals. But if you read about the sacrifices in Leviticus, there was provision for a grain offering as well as offerings of animals. So that's not the problem in and of itself. The clue, I think, has to be in the text of Genesis 4, and it's that little phrase that says that Abel brought the best of his flock. You can go and read that chapter and see it. Abel knew that what God was looking for was the best that he had to give. Whereas Cain just brought some of his crop. And in other words, for Abel, God was a priority. Devotion to God was central. And trusting that even if he brought the best that he had to God, God would provide for him. That was the nature of his relationship with God. Whereas Cain is an example of the religious person who thinks, well, I've got to keep God or the gods off my case by doing what I have to do. But I'm not going to give the best. I mean, after all, that would put me at risk, wouldn't it? And after all, what's wrong with me enjoying the fruits of my labours? And why should I put God first before myself? I think that's what's going on between Cain and Abel. And then, of course, when God accepts Abel's offering, instead of correcting his ways, Cain gives in to sin, and in his jealousy, he kills his brother. He thinks he can solve the issue by doing away with the man whose righteousness shows him up. It's tragic, because Cain, of course, could have amended his ways, brought a better sacrifice, a more acceptable sacrifice, and so have been accepted by God. But the fact that he wouldn't and didn't expose that he was not a man of faith. God commended Abel because he brought an acceptable sacrifice. Now we might ask, how did Abel know that that's what God expected? Did he just reason it out that God was deserving of the greatest thing? Well, I suggest to you that there was a revelation from God. We're not told about that in Genesis 3 or 4, but we do know that Cain and Abel knew that they needed to sacrifice. So how did they know that? I think we have to assume that God told them, that God perhaps told Adam and Eve at the time when they left the Garden of Eden. Maybe when God provided the animal skin for them, God explained that this was the first sacrifice performed by God himself, and gave them sacrifices as a way to continue to express their need of a covering for their shame from God and before God. I think that's almost certainly true. The fact that we're not told it in the text doesn't mean that's not the case. And in fact, I think when an Old Testament believer or a Jewish person would have read the text, knowing the sacrificial system that's given in Leviticus, they would have expected sacrifice, and they would have known that the sacrifices in Leviticus always expect the best to be given to God. The animal that is brought has to be pure, without blemish, without defect. The best parts of the animal have to be burnt or given to the priests. So God expects the best, and I think God had told Adam and Eve that. But even if he didn't tell them that beforehand, God gave Cain an opportunity to repent. He explained to Cain what was wrong with his sacrifice. Again, we're not told the detail of that in Genesis 4, but we are told that God gave Cain an opportunity to put things right. He can't have expected Cain to do that without telling him what would have put it right if Cain didn't know it. So in other words, Cain is not someone who it's not really very fair, because how could he have known what kind of sacrifice was expected? He's someone who did not trust God. Abel did trust God. He heard what God said. He trusted that God would do what he said. And so he obeyed what God expected, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He's become an example to us. I'm talking about him now. He's recorded for us in the Bible, and although Abel died, he's teaching us, he's telling us about faith. What about Enoch? Well, we read even less about him in the Old Testament. We simply read in the middle of a list of generations from Adam to Noah in Genesis chapter 5. We read that Enoch walked with God and then he was not because God took him. And the writer here says, well, Enoch was walking by faith. He was taken up. He didn't die. He was taken away from this world, from this life, without dying, a very rare occurrence in the Bible. And he was taken because he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch was living by faith. Again, we don't really know the detail of what Enoch knew about God, of what words from God Enoch had. We have to assume that those generations had some memory of the words that God had given to Adam and Eve. But Enoch believed the words that were spoken. He trusted God. He walked with God. And God took him from the world and commended him because of his trust. The obedience was the evidence of his trust. And then verse 6 makes a general statement that without faith it is impossible to please God. Here's a fundamental principle. And these come up occasionally in Hebrews. We'll see it again in chapter 12. Without holiness, it is impossible to see God. Without blood, we saw it before in chapter 9, there is no forgiveness for sins without the shedding of blood. So there are three things in Hebrews that are essential. Bloodshed for forgiveness. Faith in order to please God, holiness in order to see God. There's a little series of ideas there, isn't it? Our salvation is dependent on the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us, but we need to respond to that in faith, and true faith will result in holiness. But here we're told, verse 6, that without faith we cannot please God. There's no point in trying to do the works of obedience that will please God without faith in him. That goes back to what we said in chapter 10, where we saw the quotation from the Psalm 40 that says, sacrifices and offerings you didn't desire. God is not interested in our sacrifices if they're not motivated by a right heart. And that was true for the Old Testament people of God in Israel. Ritual worship without a heart that was right before God was not acceptable to him. And that perhaps too is part of the problem with Cain and Abel's offering. It's not just that Cain didn't bring the best of his crop, but his heart was wrong before God. Abel was trusting sincerely in God, and that's why he obeyed. So again, we're not learning here about a system of religion in which you earn your salvation by impressing God by all of the good things that you do. There are sacrifices that need to be brought to God. We'll come back to that idea in Hebrews 12 and 13 that talk about offerings that we need to bring to God. Not animal sacrifices, not grain offerings, but a life that responds to God in acceptable worship. But without faith, our lives can never be acceptable to God. God doesn't want empty obedience. He doesn't want ritual. He doesn't want you simply just to do the right thing without doing it by faith in him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to know him. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's quite obvious, because if you're going to draw near to God, you have to believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And here is the heart of biblical faith. It is trusting not just that God exists. I mean, if you didn't believe he existed, you wouldn't come near to him. So there is a degree, an element of faith, which is about knowing certain things or believing them to be true. But more importantly, not only knowing that God exists, but trusting that he rewards people who seek him. That God is not someone who delights in punishing people, or someone who is distant by from us and cannot be known, or someone who is unreliable, or someone who forgets his promises, or someone who lacks the power to follow through on his promises. Know that God is someone who we can come to, that God is someone we can know, that God is someone who is reliable and faithful, that God is someone who keeps his promises, and that God is someone who is able to keep his promises. These are core truths about God. And of course, without believing that, you'll never obey God. You'll never trust in God. Now, as I said in the last episode, there are people who claim that that kind of faith is against the evidence, because where's the evidence that God exists? Well, I think there's lots of evidence that God exists. The evidence of design and order in creation, the evidence of lives that have been transformed by God, the evidence of scripture that claims to be the word of God and that is historically reliable. Lots of evidence that God exists. I think there's also the evidence of our instinctive understanding. Scientists increasingly understand that children instinctively believe in the existence of God because they believe that order comes from design. And so it's natural for us to believe that God exists. I think most of us, if we're really honest in our hearts, kind of know that he does. But of course, then there are distorted understandings of who God is that tell us God wouldn't be interested in me. God wouldn't want me to come to him. God wouldn't love me or care about me. Or that think we don't need God to help us. We don't need any reward from God because we're good enough as it is. But true faith recognizes God exists. And then here's what the Word of God, the Scriptures, tell us about who God is, and understand that God, that we need him, and that he wants us. That's the amazing combination of truth. I need God. I can't make it on my own. I need God's reward. I mean, on my own, I'm destined to die. On my own, I make a mess. So I need God. And God wants me. He will reward those who seek him. That's how Abel lived. That's how Enoch lived. And verse 7 tells us it's how Noah lived. Why? Because Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. God warned Noah that the flood was going to come. God spoke. And Noah had to decide, do I trust God? Do I believe God? Well, Noah responds, verse 7 says, in reverent fear. He recognizes that God is powerful enough to bring the judgment of the flood. He recognizes that sin is serious enough to deserve that judgment. He has a reverent fear of God. He doesn't lessen who God is and think, oh, no, God will never do that. You know, come on, he'll change his mind. He knows that when God has said he will do something, he will do it. He knows that God has said he will judge sin, so judgment is coming. And what does he do? He gets out his toolkit and he starts to build the ark to save his family. And by this, verse 7 says, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Not that Noah wanted the world to be destroyed, not that Noah caused that destruction. It was God who brought the destruction. It was God who brought the judgment. But Noah's faith in building the ark revealed the faithlessness of those who wouldn't heed the warning. It suggested that Noah may have preached to people, urging them to build a boat or to get on the ark or to watch out for the warning that came. We're not told that in the account of Genesis 6. There's a passage in 1 Peter that might indicate that. It certainly talks about people in the time of Noah who were preached to, but it's not clear whether they were preached to by Noah or by Jesus after his death. So we'll not go into that passage. But I suggest here that whether Noah used words or not, or whether it was simply his actions of building the boat, there was a condemnation for the world, exposed in its sin. Because here is Noah, who instead of indulging in sinful behavior like them, satisfying his own desires, just following his own way, he dedicates his life to obeying God. It was a life's project, wasn't it, to build the ark, a mammoth task. But he makes this his priority. Why? Because he's trusting what God had said and who God is. Trusting both that God will bring judgment and that God will bring salvation. And of course, those are flip sides of the same coin, aren't they? God acts in judgment and deliverance. It was through the flood that God judged those who rejected him, and that God cleansed the world to give a fresh start to Noah and his family. And of course, the scriptures tell us that ultimate final judgment is coming, which will both be God's cleansing, his judgment on those who have sinned and rejected him, but also the vindication of those who have trusted in him, and the cleansing of the universe so that there is a new creation in which righteousness lives. And so Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How was Abel saved? Through faith in God. How was Enoch saved? Through faith in God. How was Noah saved? Through faith in God. Each of these men in their time heard what God said, trusted in God to do what he had said, believed that God would do it, and obeyed what God expected, lived in response. That's what faith is. That's what God is calling you to as well. What has God promised? You know, part of the challenge of this is to know what God has promised to you and what God hasn't promised to you. And sadly, there are people who get that jumbled and they think God has promised me health and wealth and, you know, I'll have prosperity and I'll never be sick and my life will be good if I just trust in Jesus. And then, of course, hardship hits and they realize, well, that either they realize that they were trusting in the wrong thing, or sadly, they might turn away from God, reject the faith because they think God let them down. But the Bible never promises that to Christians. The blessing that it promises is eternal blessing. The hope that it gives is of righteousness, to be made right with God, and of ultimate salvation, of inclusion in those things that are not seen, not in this order of the universe as we experience it now, but in the eternal kingdom of God, to steal a phrase from Hebrews 12. And here is the challenge. Am I trusting God that he will bring the things that he promises, and therefore it is worth ordering my life, making it my priority to serve him, to obey him, to live for him, as Abel did, as Enoch did, as Noah did. In my time, I have so much more knowledge about God than they did, because we've got the whole of the Old Testament, the prophets, God speaking through the prophets in many ways in times past, as Hebrews 1 puts it. And I've got the revelation, the fullest revelation of God in Jesus. So am I going to obey? Am I going to follow? Am I going to live by faith?